So welcome everybody. I was here a couple months ago and then I taught a lot about the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God in our lives and what to do with the Word, and which was basically meditating the Word day and night, sowing the Word, speaking the Word, confessing God's Word instead of talking about your situations, right? We're supposed to speak God's Word because those of us who are born again, those of us who are born of God, those of us who are born of incorruptible seed, those who are children of God, we have no right to come in agreement with the world. Right? We have no right. It is a blood-bought right to come in agreement with the Word of God. That's why God gave us this book we call the Holy Bible, the Word of God. But unfortunately, I know sometimes I come across as uncritical, but it's still the truth that most churches don't teach what to do with the Word of God. They just don't. You know, people go to church and then they go home and then they wonder why there's defeat in their life. They wonder why they're sick, why they're broke, why they're not, their needs are not met, why they're not walking in victory over sin, and why they have no joy in their lives, why there's no strength, there's no power. You know, well, the reason is because God gave us all of these things in His Word. And Jesus said that the Word, or the seed, is the Word. Luke 8:11. The seed is the Word of God. So what do you do with the seed? You sow it, right? Yeah. Every farmer knows that, right?
Yeah.
If you don't sow the seed, you'll never have a harvest of that seed. So it's the same thing with the Word of God. You have to sow it. And the way you sow it is by meditating it, confessing it, speaking it, coming in agreement with it, with your mouth, listening to it, getting it in your ears, getting it in your eyes, okay? So we're not teaching on that tonight. That's just a bit of a recap of what I taught here a couple months ago. And tonight what we're going to look at is something very, very important, extremely important. It's about a person who lives on the inside of you if you're born again. A person who lives on the inside of you. Yeah. If you're born again, there's somebody who lives on the inside of you. I hope you know that by now. If you've been saved for a couple years, you should know by now that there's a person who lives on the inside of you. Okay? And that person is called the Holy Spirit. Alright? He's a person. He's not a human being, but he's a person. Why? Because he's got a personality. God's a person, right? He's got a personality, right? But he's not a human being, right? He's spirit, right? We're human beings, but we're spirit, soul, and body. So I'm going to teach a little bit. I'm going to try to keep this. I don't want to go as long as I did last time because I know I can get going. And as Harry said, I get all excited. And there's a reason to get all excited. You know, if you lived the way I lived before I got saved, you'd be excited. Because I did not live right before I got saved. And so I don't want to go there because I gave my testimony the last time. And we actually made a video out of it. So tonight we're going to start off looking at the first reference that we have concerning the Holy Spirit is found in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 2. That's the first reference that we have in the Bible, the Holy Bible, regarding this person who lives on the inside of you. And I'm going to put emphasis on that over and over, over and over and over. So get it inside of you. So you start realizing that he's in the inside of you and he's there for a reason. He's there to lead you, to guide you, to talk to you, to help you. I was just telling that to my mom today. I said, you know, sometimes we hear of these stories, these tragic stories of people, Christians, who end up doing things that they shouldn't have never done, or they went somewhere they shouldn't have never went done. And I was telling my mom this, the Holy Spirit is there the whole time to warn us. Don't go there. Don't do that. That's what he's there for. But we don't listen to him, and we don't know how to listen to him. Because we live too much outwardly. We have to stop living outwardly. And I started living inwardly quite a few years ago. I'm more aware of what's going on the inside of me than what's going on around me. Because he lives on the inside of me. Now, he is around us. Don't get me wrong. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere. But he does reside on the inside of us. And that's very important that we understand that. Because he's there for a reason. That's what we're going to look at tonight. So let's just read Genesis 1, chapter 2 out of the Amplified. It says, the earth was formless and void, or a waste and emptiness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, the ocean that covered the unformed earth. Did you know, see, this is it's not a problem, but I study a lot and I read a lot. I got a lot of books in my library. I got 6,000 books in my library, and it's all theology, Greek, Hebrew, church history. I love it. And did you know that when God created the earth, this is worth mentioning, when God actually created the earth, the earth was full of water. It was one big ball of water. It's amazing. I listened to these guys. They're called a Creation Magazine, and they're young earth. They believe in a young earth. I used to believe in an old earth, but I believe in a young earth. I believe that the earth is no more than 10,000 years old. The human race is only over 6,000 years old. So anyhow, I don't want to get into that too much, but they said that the earth, in the Hebrew, it says actually that the earth was a ball of water. That's amazing. And it's amazing. It shouldn't be so amazing because the earth is 72% water, I think. There's more water on this earth than there's land. You know? So it's really something else here. So here it says in chapter 2, verse 2, the end of verse 2, it says the Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. Okay? So this is very key because I'm making reference to Him now. Because everything we're going to talk about tonight is about the same person that we see in Genesis. So my point in saying all this is that the person that we read about, and I mean the person, I mean God, but the person of the Holy Spirit that we read about in verse 2, He lives on the inside of you. Now, when I got a hold of that, I started meditating on that every day. I'm not saying I meditated all day long, but I meditated on that reality because it's true. The Holy Spirit that we read in Genesis 1-2 is the same Spirit that we're going to read in the New Testament. He's the same Spirit. He has not changed. He's God. God don't change, right? God don't change, right? We change, but God doesn't change, okay? So, I got some verses here, but we're going to skip these verses for now. And we're going to go right to John 14:26. John 14:26. It says here, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Counselor, the Strengthener, the Standby, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Same Spirit found in Genesis 1-2. Same Spirit. Okay? Whom the Father will send in My name. Now the Amplified here says, in My place to represent Me and act on My behalf. So every time Jesus said, like, in My name, you're going to do this. In My name, you can ask for this. He's saying, in My place. So the Holy Spirit was sent to take the place of Jesus when Jesus was going to go back to heaven. He was sent on purpose to take His place. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' perfect representative on this planet. Amen. And He lives on the inside of us. Okay, so I'm going to put emphasis on that today because I want you guys to leave this place tonight and never lose sight of this, that God, the Holy Spirit, that we read in Genesis 1-2, lives on the inside of you. And He's there for a reason. He's not just there to do nothing or whatever. He's there for a reason, and we need to know what His Word says about it. Okay, so here it says, in My place, in My name, He will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. Now, a few years ago, I began to give myself over to the Word like I'd never done before. I just gave myself over, especially the New Testament, because we're on this side of the cross, right? We're not in the Old Testament. We're on this side, right? We're on this side of the cross, right? So there's lots of good things we can learn in the Old Testament. But there's lots we can learn in the New Testament. Lots. Okay? So He's there to teach us all things. That's what He's there for. He's on the inside of you. Okay? So I began to give myself over to the Word of God like never before. I still buy books, but I hardly read any books anymore. I'm in the Word. Because He wrote the Word. I mean, He didn't write the Word. He inspired the Word. He had the Word written by men, but He inspired them, right? It's the word theonoustia, okay? So He's there to teach us all things. Not, did He say some things? No, He said all things, okay? So that's very important. So first of all, the first things He's want to teach you is concerning the Word of God. He is willing to teach you things about the Word of God that you never thought possible, okay? But at the same time, I know for a fact because I know, I mean, listen, I'm not, I've got ways to go, okay? I mean, I'm growing, I'm learning, you know, I'm not perfect or anything like that. But I've come a long way with the Lord. And I know for a fact that the Holy Spirit is willing to teach you things, even things not of the world of sin and all that, but things about space, about the universe, things like that. He's there, He's willing to teach you those things. He is. He is. If we imagine having the Holy Spirit having the Holy Spirit free to teach the people that work at NASA in the States that send rockets to the moon. You know, they're looking for planets today. They're looking for life out there. Well, if they listen, now there's Christians that work for NASA. Now, I don't know what they're doing there, but all I know, they're spending billions and trillions of dollars, taxpayers' money, and all kinds of stuff like that, looking for people out there or looking for planets for us to move over there. Well, that's a waste of time. That's a waste of time. So if they give themselves over to the Holy Spirit, they'd stop all that nonsense real quick. They would. Okay? That's the way I think now. Okay? So, okay, He will teach you all things, and He will help you remember everything that I've told you. Now, you got to remember, when Jesus said this, He spoke to the disciples before He went to the cross. Okay? So that means He's telling the disciples, when I'm gone, now they had papyrus back then, but they didn't have the technology we have today, iPads, stuff, writing all that, or a piece of paper and pen like we have today, a digital recorder, they didn't have that. You know? So He said He will remind you all of these things that I've told you. So when Jesus left, I believe that the Holy Spirit, when He came on the inside of them, when they got born again, He started to remind them of things that Jesus had told them. Okay? Now, that does not change the fact that He is able to teach you things. He is able to remind you of things today. He's able to do that. He will remind you of things that He told you. But at the same time, one of the things I've learned about the Holy Spirit is that when He teaches me something, I write it down right away. I show Him some respect. Whether it's one word, a revelation, He gives me a verse, I don't care what it is, I write it down right away. I always got my little digital recorder with me, I always got a pad of paper and pen with me, I'm always writing anything. I'm not saying I hear from God every day, but I'm ready to write down. When I worked construction for years, I always had a pen, I always had my pencil with me, I did drywall, so of course we had pencils for measurements and stuff like that, those big ones that you buy at millwork and stuff like that, or Home Depot now. But I always had a pad of paper in my pouch, and I tell you, I'd be working, I pray, I speak in tongues, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I would pray in tongues, speak in tongues under my breath while I was working, and sometimes God would just start teaching me things, the Holy Spirit would start teaching me, and I'd write it down, you know? So this is very important. So then we can move on here to John 16, chapter 16, verse 13 to 15, in the Amplified again. I like the Amplified because the Amplified is a lot closer to the original languages, the Greek and the Hebrew. Here it says, starting verse 13, it says, but when He, see, personal pronoun. Now we've got people out there that say that the Holy Spirit is not a person, He wasn't God. Well, they're wrong. They're wrong. And I don't want to mention names, maybe I should, I'm not afraid of them or anything like that. But they just say that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. No, He's not. He is the power of God. We're going to look at that tonight. But He's more than the power of God. He's God. He's God. Okay? So, John, verse 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the truth-giving Spirit, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. The whole, full truth, for He will not speak His own message on His own authority, but He will tell whatever He hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to Him, and He will announce and declare to you the things that are to come, that will happen in the future. That's verse 13. So let me unpack that for you a little bit. First of all, He has come, He will be sent, okay, to what? To guide you into all the truth. Into all the truth. Not some of the truth, all the truth. Now, of course, Jesus talked about, I think it's in John 17:17, says, thy word is truth, right? So, the word of God is truth, it's the word of truth. We know that Jesus is the truth, right? Amen. He said He's the truth, He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? Yeah. So, He will guide you into all the truth, okay?
Now, 6,
Pardon me?
John 14, 6.
That's it, John 14, 6. There you go. So he wants to guide you into all the truth. But the thing is, though, he needs your cooperation. Because if the Holy Spirit was able to just guide you to all the truth, no matter what you did, then we'd all be walking to the truth. Now, we're not all walking into the truth, because the church is full of denominations. And they're all their different doctrines, and some believe in this, and some believe in that. Well, there's something wrong there. And some of them have the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying they all have the Holy Spirit. So sometimes you get these older denominations. You wonder sometimes if they're born again or not, right? Some people just go to church. They were raised to go to church, but they never got saved. Okay? So that's kind of serious itself. Okay? But he's there to guide you to all the truth, the whole full truth. Okay? Not speaking his own message on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. Now, I just want to touch on that a little bit. A few years ago, when I really began to spend more time in prayer and all of that, I began to realize at times when I would get something from the Lord that I realized that it was coming from my Father. I just knew it. I was getting something from my Father. And I know that the Holy Spirit was getting that over to me. He was giving me something, but he was making it known to me that it was coming from my Father. You know? And then there's other times that I was getting something from the Holy Spirit, but I knew it was coming from Jesus. I knew it was coming from Jesus. There's a distinction at times. And because there is a distinction in the Trinity, right? There is a distinction in the Godhead, right? So that's what he would do sometimes, you know? And I really appreciated that. There's a reason for that. And I'll tell you why. Because there's just some times where sometimes you just need to hear from your Father. You just need. You got to hear from the Father, okay? And there's other times that I want to hear from Jesus. Because Jesus, even though he's back into heaven, he's God again, I'm not too sure that Jesus was fully God when he was on this earth. I know he's fully man, but I know that he was God before he became Jesus. He was God the Word. And then when he went back into heaven, he became the God-man. Okay? But Jesus, in his humanity, he's my elder brother. He's the firstborn from the dead. So he is my elder brother. Okay? So sometimes I like to hear from my elder brother. Okay? Because there's just a connection there. And God's all about family. You know, this is something else that we're missing in the church too. It's not about going to church. It's about family. God wants a family. God's always wanted a family. You know, even the word father says everything. You know, the word father. Even the word sons and daughters. You know, the word son in the New Testament. You know, it's all about family. It's all about relationship. You know, but at the same time, he's still God. You know, so you can't lose perspective of that. You know, you can't lose sight of that. That yes, he's your father. Jesus is your elder brother, but at the same time, he's your Lord. He's your God. You know, so you start messing around, then he's going to step in and he's going to act as Lord over your life, or he'll want to anyhow. You know, but it's about relationship. God wants a relationship with him, and he does that by the Holy Spirit. Okay, who lives on the inside of us? Verse 14. He, who, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Truth, will honor and glorify me. Who? Me. Jesus. Okay? Because he, the Holy Spirit, will take of, receive, draw upon what is mine, Jesus, what is of the Lord, and will reveal, declare, disclose, transmit it to you. Okay? Very key. I'll go into 15 and I'll unpack that after that. Everything that the Father has is mine, Jesus said. Okay? Everything that the Father has is mine. That is what I meant when I said that the Spirit, will take the things that are mine and will reveal, declare, disclose, direct, transmit it to you. Now, I began to meditate on these things quite a few years ago about the Holy Spirit because I wanted to see the Holy Spirit moving in my life more than I saw before. And then I began to realize that there's everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to me. Everything. And I mean everything. Because we're in union with Christ. We're in Christ, right? How many times do we read the epistles, especially Paul's epistles, talks about in Christ, right? In him, in the beloved, right? So we're in him, meaning we're in union with him. That's what it means in, to be not inside of him, but in union with him. Okay? So everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to me because I'm in union with him. Okay? And the Holy Spirit, one of the operations that he has been sent by the Father is to get those things over to us. Okay? But we got to let him reveal these things to us. Okay? So we have to know what the word says about these things. So that's why he says here, going back to verse 14. Verse 14, he will honor and glorify me because he will take what is of mine. That's what Jesus is saying. The Holy Spirit will take what is of mine and what? Will reveal them to you. Okay? So what belongs to Jesus, he wants to reveal it to you. Why? So that you can walk in it too. So that you can walk in it. Verse 15 again. Everything that the Father has is mine. So here's the connection. Jesus said, everything that belongs to the Father belongs to me. Right? That's what he said, right? I'm not making any of it up, right? It's in here, right? Those who have their Bibles. So, but then Jesus said, everything that belongs to me belongs to you. Amen. Right? So that means everything that belongs to the Father belongs to me. Did you get that? See the chain of command there? The Father to Jesus to us. And who's in the middle of all that? The Holy Spirit. He's there to reveal these things to us. That's very important. Very important. A brother of ours, he said that at the full gospel meeting the other day in Coburg. Jerry Moore, right? He said we are nowhere near walking in what belongs to us, and it's true. We're nowhere near walking in it. We're nowhere near. But anyhow, I'm on my way. I'm on my way, and that's one of the reasons I'm here. I love to share these things to get you guys stirred up and to share some of these things so that to build your faith and so that you can start walking in some of these things. So we'll take the things that are mine and we'll reveal them to you. Okay? Very key. All right, we have to move on here. Romans 8:14. For all who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are sons of God. The King James, New King James, different translations, it just says that all those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So the more you're led by the Spirit of God, you're going to walk as a son. You're going to walk in your sonship. The key to walking in your sonship, your God-given sonship, is by being led by the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit at all times. He was, at all times. He was led by the Spirit. And the key, I shared that when I was here a couple months ago or 3 months ago, whatever. Jesus, going back to what Jesus said in John 5, 17, 19, 20, but verse 30, I'll skip it. I can read it here, but especially 30. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. I only do what I see my Father doing. That's what he said. Okay? So that's not just for Jesus. That's for me because I'm in union with him. He came to set the pattern. He came to set the example. Okay? And that's a tough one because most of us like to do our own thing. Even as Christians, we do good things, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but all I know is I think that a lot of times we're doing good things, we think, but we don't really realize that maybe they're not exactly what God wants to do through us, which is something I taught a little bit on on Saturday in Coburg about allowing God's will to override your will. In Psalm, I think it's Psalm 37:4, I shared that. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. But you know what? In the Hebrew, it says, be soft and pliable in my hands and I'll exchange your desires for my desires. Wow. What a difference, eh? What a difference. Be soft and pliable in my hands and I'll exchange your desires for my desires. See? So that's what God wants to do. He wants to fill you with his will. So that's how God gets to accomplish his will through your life. Because you're his son, right? We're his sons, we're his daughters, we're his ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? What does a representative do? When the ambassador of Canada goes to another nation, what do you think he does? Do you think he does his own thing? You gotta be kidding. If he did, you know what? He'd lose his job really quick. He's there to represent the prime minister. Okay, he's there to represent Canada. And that's all he does. He's an ambassador. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's chapter 5, says we're ambassadors for Christ. Okay? So that's very important. So all those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So the more we're led by the Spirit of God, we will walk in our sonship. All right? So let's move on here to Ephesians 3, 16. Ephesians 3:16, it's a part of Paul's prayer. It says here that God may grant you out of the riches of his glory to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his Spirit. Same Spirit that we read in Genesis 1-2. Same Spirit. In your inner self, or your inner man, indwelling your innermost being and personality. So there we have another reference to the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you to strengthen you, to strengthen you, to energize you spiritually with power. Okay? Verse 20 in Ephesians 3, chapter 3 again. Verse 20. Now to him, God, who is able to carry out his purposes and do superabundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is at work within us. What power is that? Going back to verse 16. Going back to verse 16. The Holy Spirit. Okay? So the power here that is already dwelling within us. I remember this is about 4 months ago. I woke up in the morning, and this lasted for a couple of days with me. I was walking around the house. I was walking around, going, doing different things, and I just realized I felt like I was a power pack because of this verse. This verse was coming alive on the inside of me because that's what it says: his power that is at work within me because of his Spirit. Okay, so there's power. We have, I call it residential power. We have residential power, God's power. That word there in the Greek, it's the word dunamis. We get the word dynamite in our English vocabulary. So we've got dunamis power, dynamite power, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, residential on the inside of us. So I still hear to this day, I still hear people singing songs, asking God for more power. Well, you know what? You're not going to get any more power because he's already given you the power. And the reason why we're not walking in this power, and I'm the first one to admit this, but things are changing in my life. The reason we're not walking in this power is because we don't believe what the Word says about this power. We don't believe it. And everything God does is by faith. It's all done by faith. And how you get faith is by sowing the Word, getting the Word in the inside of you. That's how you're going to build the faith. Because Jesus talked about the parables of the sower, going back to what I said about sowing the Word. And the key to building the faith of God is by sowing the Word of God. Okay, that's how you build or grow the faith of God in your life, inside of you, is on by meditating the Word of God. The Word of God produces the faith of God. I know it's a no-brainer, but sometimes we need to hear it that way. The Word of God produces the faith of God. The Word of man produces the faith of man. I'm not interested in the faith of man. I'm not interested in that. I had 31 years of that garbage before I got saved. Okay? I'm not interested in having the faith of man. I want the faith of God. Because the faith of God is what puts God to work. Faith puts God to work. When you walk by faith, God works. If you don't walk by faith, God don't work. God's in the unemployment line. Believe it or not. I know it sounds a little strange, but He's not working. He needs your faith. He needs your cooperation so that he can work. Remember, it's a family. Okay? So let's move on here to Titus 3:5. Regarding the Holy Spirit again, it says he saved us, who? God, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but because of his own pity and mercy by the cleansing bath of the new birth, regeneration. I don't have time to get into that. I touched on that last time I was here. And a renewing of the Holy Spirit. Same Spirit that we read in Genesis is the same Spirit that got you born again, that saved you. It's the same Spirit, and now he dwells on the inside of you. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. Okay? So just to wrap this up here, let's move on here. I want to look at this tonight. This is something that's been coming to me in the last couple months, and I just felt like, this would really fit in with what I really felt that I was supposed to teach concerning the Holy Spirit tonight, is that sometimes the Holy Spirit will do things in your life that you won't see happening. It's invisible. It's just invisible. And the amazing thing, some of these references we're going to look at before I close up here, is that many times where Jesus healed somebody, Jesus never laid hands on them. He never laid hands on the people. Sometimes he did, but other times he never did. No, he said, according to your faith, let it be done unto you. Well, who healed them? Who healed them? Holy Spirit. It is. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. It has to be. It has to be. So let's look at a couple of verses here, okay? So let's look at the Matthew 8. I'm going to read the whole thing here. Matthew 8, 15 to 5 to 13, okay? As this is about the centurion. I love this instance in the Bible where Jesus healed the centurion's servant. So as Jesus went to Capernaum, a centurion came up to him, begging him for help, and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed with intense and terrible tormenting pain." That's 5 and 6. 7, Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." See, I will come and heal him. Probably, I will come and lay hands on him, and I'll heal him. Okay? 8, but the centurion replied to Jesus, saying, "Lord," the centurion had more revelation on the Lordship of Jesus than most Christians have today.
Yeah.
And this is over this is 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
Okay, he called him Lord.
Yeah.
Okay? I hear a lot of people calling Jesus Lord, and they're living as if Jesus doesn't even exist.
Yeah.
Okay? That's pretty sad. You know, I see people going to church all the time, and they come home, it's as if, where the hell were they? It's as if they were at the mall, or what, they went to some baseball game, or I don't, some bar. I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you, there's something wrong. Okay, so I call that Lordship Salvation. All right, we hardly hear about Lordship Salvation today. But the centurion replied to him, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." 9, for I also am a man subject to authority of a higher rank, with soldiers subject to me, and I say to one, "Go," and he goes, and to another, "Come," and he comes, and to my slave, "Do this," and he does that. Wow, talk about submission, you know? So, verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those who were following him, "I tell you truthfully, I have not found such great faith as this with anyone in Israel." Remember, the centurion was a Gentile.
Yeah.
He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. And Jesus said that this Gentile's faith is greater than anything I've seen in Israel and even among his own disciples. Because he turned to his disciples and he said that.
Yes.
Okay? I like the way Jesus talks sometimes. He's straightforward. You know? So here it says, that was verse 10. So verse 11, "I say to you that many Gentiles," here in the brackets, "will come from the east and the west, and will sit down to feast at the table and enjoy God's promises with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven because they accepted me as Savior." And verse 12 goes on saying about the grinding of teeth and all that. We can skip that for time's sake because it doesn't really pertain to what I want to share here. Then here it says, verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, go. It will be done for you as you have believed. It will be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was restored to health at that very moment." So here's Jesus and the centurion. Okay? So I don't know how far the servant was. I don't care how far he was. He could have been halfway across the globe. I don't care. You know, all I know is the moment that the centurion said that and Jesus said that, he said, "Go. He's healed." Well, who healed him? Not Jesus. Jesus never healed anybody, actually. It's always the Holy Spirit who heals. So the Holy Spirit was there to heal based upon the centurion's faith. Okay? So very important. Very important that we know that. Matthew 8, 16. When evening came, they, the crowd, brought to him, Jesus, many who were under the power of demons, and he cast out the evil spirits with a word. With a word. Didn't lay hands on him, nothing like that. With a word. He just spoke the word. And that's what the centurion said to Jesus, right? Just speak the word. Right? The word. Spoken in faith, you get great results. And restored to health all who were sick. How did he restore them to health? He didn't restore them to health. The Holy Spirit restored them to health. The Holy Spirit. There's no reference there to Jesus touching anybody. He spoke the word. And that released the Holy Spirit to do the work. The word spoken in faith, okay? It released the Holy Spirit, all right? Mark 10, 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road, as was his custom. When Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, we know him as, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, "Jesus, son of David, Messiah, have mercy on me." Verse 48, many sternly rebuked him, telling him to keep still and be quiet, but he kept on shouting all out all the more, "Son of David, Messiah, have mercy on me." So the louder the crowd got, the louder the beggar got. You know, sometimes the people around you, you just got to not pretend they're not there, because they're there, but sometimes you just can't listen to what they've got to say to you. Sometimes you've got to shut their voices out, because a lot of times it's going to go against what God is telling you to do. You know? So this man, he was smart enough that the crowd, he had heard about Jesus. He had never seen anything because he was blind. But he had heard about Jesus, and he found out that Jesus was around, and they were telling him to shut up. And he said, "You're not going to tell me to shut up. I'm going to get what this Jesus can do for me." So if he had listened to the crowd, he would have never got what Jesus could have done for him, which he did get. So here it says, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. So here's the same guy. See, here's the same crowd who told him to shut up. Now they're saying, "Hey, he's calling you. Go. You can go now." You know? That's pretty powerful. So they called the blind man, telling him, "Take courage. Get up. He's calling for you." But the whole time before that, they were telling him to shut up. See how quick they changed? You know? Because the master was there. Verse 50. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Verse 51, and Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My master, let me regain my sight." Verse 52, Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith and confident trust in my power has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and began following Jesus on the road. Jesus never laid a finger on him. Jesus never laid a finger on him. Jesus never laid a finger on him. Never. He just spoke the word. He believed according to his faith, and the Holy Spirit moved. He moved. He performed what the man believed. He performed what the man believed according to the will of God. The man knew that it was God's will for him to be healed. And we need to know that. We need to know that. We need to become convinced that it is God's perfect will for us not only to be healed, but for us to be healthy. Because there was no sickness and disease back in the garden before the fall. The sickness and disease came in through the fall of man. So it is God's perfect will for us to be healthy. Now sometimes we're going against God's will, like our brother said, by eating certain things that is actually going against, working contrary to our health. You know, I know people, and not necessarily Christians, but I know some Christians do this. They smoke all their lives, and then they get cancer, and then they blame God for their cancer. Yeah, real smart. Yeah, no, it's not smart at all. That's called stupidity, you know? So I'm not saying God don't want to heal them, but if he heals them, I don't think God wants them to go back smoking after that. All right? So, okay, last verse, or last section of the Bible here that I want to look at is Luke 6, 6 to 10. Luke 6, 6 to 10. Verse 6, and it occurred on another Sabbath that when he, Jesus, went into the synagogue and taught, a man was present whose right hand was withered. 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees kept watching Jesus. Yeah, they were eyeballing him. Yeah, to see whether he would actually heal on the Sabbath, in order that they might get some ground for accusation against him. 8, but he, Jesus, was aware all along of their thoughts. Now see, people say that he was God. See, he knew their thoughts. That proves that he was God. Well, I say that he knew their thoughts by the Holy Spirit, because he's there to show us things. I know a pastor, I met him in 2008. I met him in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he spent so much time with the Lord, in the Word, praying in tongues, fasting, that he would get people coming into his church. He's got a pretty big church, nothing fancy. He's not one of those, he believes in prosperity, but he's not one of those guys that ask for money all the time. He's a really good guy, Dave Robertson. And he started noticing that people would come to join his church or come and check, you know, check out, I'm going to come and check out your church on Sunday morning. Let's go see that church. And God would supernaturally give Dave a little biographical sketch of that person. Yeah, just to let him know who that person was. Was he here to criticize? What his needs were? Maybe he was hurting, whatever. The Holy Spirit would reveal to him just some things that for Dave, so that Dave could minister to that person. And I'll tell you, when I heard that, I said, I want that in my life. So I can help people, you know? And also so I can protect myself from certain people. Because you know, there are people out there, Paul talks about false brethren, you know? And I think a lot of times, no, I don't think so, I know so. A lot of times that we get associated with people that call themselves Christians, and then we find out maybe a year down the road, 6 months down the road, 2 years down the road, your bank account's cleaned out, or this and that, and they're gone. I've heard the stories. But the whole time, I know for a fact that the Holy Spirit was there to warn you. Because he is there to help you. And one of the ways he wants to help you is to warn you. To protect you. You know? So, let's go on here. He was well aware, verse 8, he was well aware all along of their thoughts. And Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here in the midst. And he arose and stood there. Verse 9. Then Jesus said to them, the Pharisees and all of them, I ask you, is it lawful and right on the Sabbath to do good so that someone derives advantage from it? Or do you evil, or to do evil to save a life and make a soul safe, or to destroy it? Verse 10. Then he, Jesus, glanced around at them all and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did. And his hand was fully restored like the other one. Jesus never touched him. Never touched him at all. The Holy Spirit healed him. So these are things that I'm renewing my mind to, because when I go back to Africa, I've got to walk in some of this stuff. I just have to. I got no choice. I went out there and I did some good teaching, and I saw a couple things. But I knew it wasn't God's fault. I knew it was me. But at the same time, I'm getting ready because, you know, we just have to prove the existence of God. We have to. God, the invisible God, wants to prove himself to the world. And one of the ways he does that is by healing people, delivering people supernaturally. That's the only way he gets to do it. God will never show up. Now, I'm not saying Jesus can't show up. He does. He shows up to Muslims and stuff like that. And that's great. I love it. Visions, dreams, stuff like that. But overall, one of the ways that God makes himself real, an invisible God makes himself real to a visible world, is through miracles. And that's for all of us. It's for all of us. I'm just going to close with this. This is about a month and a half ago. I've got my own ministry. God gave me Missionary Enterprise, God hooked me up with a wonderful man of God. He's originally from Nigeria. His name is Emmanuel Ichidim. He's got a church. He planted a church in Whitby a couple years ago. We just celebrated our fourth anniversary. I've only been there for not even two years. It's going to be 2 years coming up late December. And he's originally from Nigeria. And you know, some of the things he was telling me about the healings and the things that are lacking in the church, and it's something that we need to change, and it's something that we need to really examine ourselves concerning where we are missing it. Because even though we can't heal nobody, he's got to do the healing through us. And I was sitting there one Sunday morning. I was sitting at the back, and I was just sitting there, and during worship, I was just praying in tongues under my breath. And the Lord spoke to me, or sometimes he speaks to you, or sometimes he just showed me something. And he brought me back to 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's 28. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And the Lord brought that back to me. I'd been in there a few years ago, and I kind of set it aside because I had other things to do. So I got home and I printed that out, and I keep it with me and I confess it every day because I want to see this working in my life, especially this part here. I'd never seen this before. It says here, so God has appointed some in the church. First of all, it starts with apostles, and then second prophets, and then teachers. And then he goes into this. This is where I never saw this before. Then wonder workers. Wonder workers. So God has appointed in the church wonder workers. Wonder workers. God has appointed in the church wonder workers. Well, where are they? Where are they? Where are they? I don't see a whole lot of them. Well, it's because it's some of us. But we don't know what the word says about it. Okay? Then he goes on saying, after wonder workers, then those with ability to heal the sick. God has set in the church. He has appointed in the church wonder workers and also those with ability to heal the sick. And of course, there's more here. But those two stood out to me. They really stood out to me. That God has appointed in the church wonder workers and also the ability, those with the ability to heal the sick. Okay? So I hope you got something out of this tonight.